For our scripture reading this afternoon, I would like to direct your attention to the Bible reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we start our reading at verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thus far, the precious word of the Lord. Dear congregation, I think we all remember that history, that parable that the Lord Jesus told, don't we? When he compared the kingdom of heaven with a marriage banquet. And many were invited to come, and many came up with all kinds of reasons why they could not come. And finally, the Lord made sure that his house would be full. Both good and bad came and were found and were made ready for the feast. And then you remember, children, that the king came in, and the king and comes and looks over the people, and he sees one sitting there without proper clothes. It seems that when all the guests would come in, they would have been offered new clothes to come in and to be in the presence of this glorious king. Although many perhaps could not afford that in from their own money. And so, when the king sees that, what does he ask? Do you remember? He asks, "Friend, how come you don't have a wedding garment?" And the man became speechless. And worse, the man was taken away and removed from the feast. When we think about the gospel, we can think about it in terms of having a garment, new set of clothes, a wedding garment, to be able to appear in the presence of the glorious King of Heaven. An exchange of our old clothes and receiving a new set of clothes. Beautiful garments of salvation. and of righteousness. And that's the picture that we need to keep in mind as we come to our text of this afternoon, where it speaks about this glorious exchange that takes place in the gospel. Our text, with the Lord's help, we desire to think about this afternoon is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our theme is simply this, the great exchange. First of all, Christ made sin for us. I made righteous in him, secondly. So our text shows that God has provided in the gospel a supply of brand new clothes for righteousness. Listen to our text. For he, that is God, made him, that is Christ, sin for us who knew no sin. And let's start with that last phrase. That's a glorious phrase. Who knew no sin. Think about this for a moment. These are glorious words. There is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior of the whole universe, who can only save, who from eternity was appointed to save a people for himself. And he is the only one that from eternity had no sin. And nowhere was there sin to be found. When he was in heaven, there was bliss, there was joy, there was glory with his Father as he was in intimate communion with him. No sin in heaven whatsoever. There they dwelled, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the beautiful, satisfying joy and glory of heaven. Not a sin there. It's not referring to the fact that God doesn't know that sin would come. God knew all things. But Christ knew no sin. He knew everything that would happen also in the fall of paradise, also about your and my sins. He would know, he knew that from the very start. But this is about Christ knowing himself no sin. When he came down into this world, when he was thinking, his thoughts, always spotless and pure. His actions, whatever came from his heart, whatever he did, was perfect, sinless. Not a sinful word came over his lips. Not a sinful look came out of his eyes. No sinful emotions, no sinful desires. Always perfectly God-glorifying desires. That's what he had. He always wanted exactly what his Father wanted. No desire to trespass any of God's holy and just commandments. Remember when the Lord Jesus was on earth and there were these zealous Pharisees who felt exposed in his holiness. Do you remember that? And they had caught that woman in adultery and said, well, that one is sinful. Look, Lord Jesus, what are we supposed to do with this woman? What did he say? If there's anyone among you who is without sin, cast the first stone. Cast the first stone. And then one by one, you see them all leave. And who is left? It's Jesus, the perfect one, the sinless one. He didn't need to leave. He could say, who convinces me of sin? Try it. Try to convince me of sin. I don't have any. I always do the will of my Father. What a blessed Savior. Sinless. A sinless one. How glorious. But You remember that those people who were in his presence didn't like it too much. Because what happens when we are in sinless, in the presence of someone who is sinless? It exposes who we are. Our sinfulness. That's painful. In the case of these people there, it stirred up their hatred. But look at a disciple. A disciple of the Lord Jesus. His name is Peter. When he was in the sinless presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he failed and he denied his Savior and he sinned often with his tongue. He was often too quick in saying things and he regretted those later. But one day, the Lord Jesus had just done a miracle, a glorious miracle. Filled the nets of fish just on his word. What does he do? When he sees something of the glory of this Savior, what does he do? He falls on his feet. And he says, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And that same Peter later on would, who failed so often to control his tongue, what would he write later? Having been in the presence of the Lord, he said, no guile was found in his mouth. He never heard a sinful word. He who knew no sin. Hebrews speaks so beautifully about it too. He is the high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. How precious. How glorious. One man without sin. Doesn't mean that he wasn't tempted by sin. Yes, he was tempted, but he... See, when we are tempted, we easily give in because soon we give in to the temptation. And but that's not what the Lord Jesus did. No, he endured the temptation when it came and he moved on all the way till the devil had to leave. So he knows the power of temptation as no one else. He knew no sin, and that's why he can be a sympathetic high priest. He trusted God's word. He resisted every temptation that was hurled at him by the devil. Do you remember in the wilderness? He knows what it means that the powers of hell attack, and at places where we could never stand in our own strength, he stood perfectly. He resisted. He was a man like us, sin accepted. And he shows that, Hebrews shows also that he was surrounded with weakness. And therefore he can know, he can be compassionate for those who are ignorant or went out of the way. And he became that high priest, that sympathetic high priest, that is, what does Hebrews say? That is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. Think about that. These words, beautiful words. Holy, that is spotless and pure without any sin. Righteous, always doing what is right. Harmless, that means that he's innocent. He did never anything wrong. He never sinned against other people. We sin against each other, don't we? We do. But he always treated others with respect. Even his opponents, even his enemies. He even prayed for them. He was undefiled. He had never any improper desire or lust. Sin defiles our souls and makes us feel guilty and dirty inside. But he never had any guilt feeling, never any pang like, oh, what have I done? It's probably not right. Never. Always a clear conscience, whatever he did. What a beautiful Savior. Separate from sinners. Now, that doesn't mean he is aloof from them and looking down on them when they are fallen in sin and come in desperate need to the Savior. No, no, no. That's not what it means. He's not aloof of them. It means that he is never contaminated by sin. He's never drawn away by the pressure of others who say, well, let's go and do this. We know that it's not good for us, but hey, he mingled with publicans, sinners, but he was not influenced by them. Young people, we don't do that by nature, do we? We need the grace of God to do that. But Jesus did it because his heart was pure. He wasn't influenced by peer pressure. So everything about the Lord Jesus is sinless. His feelings, his principles, his view on the sinful world. It's all otherworldly. It's all heavenly. He knew no sin, our text says. How glorious that is, and how desirable that is, and how suitable he is, therefore, to be the only Savior. No guilt. Sin brings us only misery, pain, and guilt. But Jesus didn't know sin in that way as we know it ever since the fall. He lived a sinless life. But now think about this. When we know that he is so pure and spotless, and then our text says that God comes and sends him into this world, God made him the only sinless creature that ever walked the face of this earth, the only sinless being, he makes him to be sin, to die a death where he is loaded with the sins of his people. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. We cannot even begin to express the depth of these words. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and there suffered such hellish agonies, or on the cross, that's what it is talking about. That's where especially he was made sin for his people. Such hellish agonies that the great drops of blood came out of his body. Sweat. Sweating blood. When he pleads with his Father and he knows what is going to happen, he pleads with his Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was, as the Bible tells us, baptized in suffering. He went all the way under. And then those cruel threatenings and mocking and those lashes on his back. Plowers have plowed my back, it says. And then the crown of thorns, mocked as the King of the Jews, Hail, King of the Jews, blood flowing from his temples. His thoughts have ever been pure, but now his head is crowned with a crown of thorns, and his hands are pierced, and his feet are pierced. And his Father, that's worst of all, his Father, as it were, turns the light out and he turns his face away and he treats him as sin. The Son he loves, forsaken in the darkness on earth, and yes, even darkness from heaven. from God himself. And when hell there on the cross breaks loose and Satan taunts him and the demonic forces come upon him, there he hangs exposed in the nakedness, the shame that must have gone through his pure soul. And then he was spit upon and mocked and despised and rejected of men. And he became a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. But this is the one whom God made sin, so that he can be that precious Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Can you imagine what horror must have filled his pure and spotless soul there on the cross? Can you imagine what pain must have mangled his spotless and sinless body? Man of sorrows, we hid our faces as were from him. And the anguish that must have filled his holy heart, tender heart. Why? Because, as our text says, he needed to be made sin for us. Just like that snake on the pole, children, do you remember? When all were bitten by the snakes, what did God ask Moses to make? Not a cross, but a pole, and on it, a snake. Why? Because that was the symbol of the curse. That was what was bothering the people. That snake showed exactly what Jesus Christ endured. He was treated as a curse. That's how deep and how terrible our sins are. He was made sin. But just as then, now also, that snake reminds us of Jesus Christ, who was made a curse, that all those who come to him and look will live. He was lifted on the cross. There in the middle of the cross, the middle cross was also saying the supreme criminal. There he is. As Galatians says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemning sin in the flesh. But when we see him with the eyes of faith, when we come to him and we, as it were, lay our hand upon this Lamb of God who was made a curse, and we listen to these beautiful two words in our text, the marvel of the gospel is this: it is for us. And that's what faith sees when God works it in our heart. We see this with wonder and amazement. For me? Yes, for us. He laid upon him the sins of his people. Yes, no. Even Isaiah says it like this: the sin and the iniquity of us all. And that's what we see by faith. That's what we embrace by faith. And the question is still the same this afternoon: who has believed our report? That's what Isaiah said. Who does believe this afternoon? Because if you look, you will live. If you trust, you will live forever. Your sins will be suffered for the Lord, will be suffered The Lord has suffered for our sins when we look in faith. And that's what he did, so that you and I can exchange our filthy garments, our unrighteousnesses that are as filthy rags, and come before him and dress in something pure and spotless and new, of which God can say, you're a new creature in Jesus Christ. All things have passed. All things have become new. Now, this is not an invitation that comes for qualified sinners. I need to do this and that and the other thing. No, no, no. This comes to sinners. It is not to sinners who first say, I need to improve myself a little bit. No, we can't. You must come with your burden and with your sin and everything to the Savior. You can't improve yourself. That's pride if you think you can. We can't offer anything pleasing to the Lord. What is pleasing to the Lord? The Lord tells us in his word, a broken heart and a contrite spirit, not to earn anything, but a heart that says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's pleasing to the Lord. We cannot twist God's arm with our repentance. God simply says, look and live. Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin. And faith says, yes, Lord, for me, such a wretch as I am. And then he gives this beautiful exchange of clothes. Beautiful, spotless righteousness. And let's look at that after we sing. Let's sing together for a moment. Our text continues, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Who can say this afternoon, I am that one we just sang about, the man of pure heart and hands without stain, who swears not falsehood nor loves what is vain. I'm that Israel pure. Can you say that? None of us can say that. Except when we look to Jesus Christ. He is that one. He is that one. Because when we consider this little word, we, for a moment, what a contrast with this sinless Savior. What an amazing contrast. Because by nature, what are we? We are full of ourselves, and we are absolutely unworthy to receive anything from the Lord. We sin, we trespass the law, because that's what sin is all about. We trespass the commandments of the Lord. We, by nature, don't like obedience. We don't like God's law. We find that too narrow. We want out. We want to do things that we want. We don't like to submit. We don't like to serve. We don't like to deny ourselves. We don't like those boundaries by nature. That's the we, but by nature, that's how we are and what we are. Do you recognize that in your own heart? Do you mourn that? Do you mourn that this afternoon? And by nature, if God has not changed you, then you have no interest in the gospel, no desire to respond. You can't even respond. Well, your heart is stiff-necked and uncircumcised, and we resist the Holy Ghost, Acts 7. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can even know them? God knows them. He sees them. We are shapen and born in iniquity, the Bible tells us. That's who we are. And our sinfulness, it doesn't even penetrate very deeply by nature until God comes with his Holy Spirit and shows us that whether we are religious or we are rebellious, whatever it is, By nature, we are the children of wrath and children of the devil when we are still in our own sin. But God has prepared, and that's the marvel of the gospel, a righteousness. By nature, we think we are good. We don't need a righteousness. Good deeds from someone else. I can do it myself. But we need to even get rid of that idea that we can do it in any way ourselves. Supposed self-righteousness. Paul came to that point in Philippians 3 when he says that he counts all things done and that he may win Jesus Christ and be found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law. I do this and this and this, and so God must accept me. But what kind of righteousness do we then need? It's the righteousness that our text is talking about. It's the righteousness that comes by faith, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, Paul says in that very same text, which is of God. It's given by God, supplied by God. It comes from God. It's the Son of God. And it comes to us by the instrumentality of faith. By the instrument of faith, it's brought close to us. And that's exactly what our text speaks about when it speaks about this great exchange. The we of this text is desperately sinful, wicked men who have rebelled against God, but God changes them and gives them a righteousness. Exchanges it. There's a hope this afternoon. Are you a great sinner? There's hope. Because there is a great Savior, a perfect Savior, a sinless Savior, who receives desperate sinners. And his name is Jesus Christ. Is his name precious to you? He's such a beautiful Savior. And what does his name mean, children? I think you know, right? He shall save his people from their sin. How precious. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we who are full of sin, full of unrighteousness, can be made righteous, made the righteousness of God in him. Now that might be made is not, okay, maybe, perhaps. That's not the sense of this word here. This might means not it's only maybe possible and it all depends on us. No, God works it in us. And God has a plan to do so through the preaching of the gospel, giving us faith. He comes to reconcile us. And he, even in this chapter that we read together, comes and stoops down so low that he comes and begs us, be reconciled with God. Come and make it well with me. I have my son here provided for you. Come to me. He begs. Think about that. He stoops so low that he begs. And that's the desperateness of our condition, that he needs to come and beg us. That's how unwilling we are by nature too. But what does he do for such sinners who come in their poverty and in their shame and in their sin? He says, I exchange this for you. What's your problem? Come with your filthy rags. Come with your sins. Come with your unrighteousness. There's a perfect sacrifice. There's a perfect Savior. Come with your self-righteousness and bring it to me. I can save you from it. Now, this is not how it is. Let me illustrate for a moment. Jacob. Just a picture. Do you remember Jacob, children? He came to his father. What did he do? This is what self-righteousness does. He came to his father and pretended to be Esau. He put those skins on his arms and he said, "Father, I'm Esau, and bless me." That's what self-righteousness does. Comes to the Lord and say, "Though there's all these sins, and bless me the way I am, I'm pretty good. Trust in my own works." Jacob had to learn a lesson, and he learned that lesson actually. And there is the second picture of Jacob's life, an illustration for what it means that we are dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that he exchanges this. It's at the end of Jacob's life. God had blessed him, and God had taught him many lessons. He had to teach him many lessons. He had to wrestle with God. And then finally, children, do you remember that day that he calls Joseph and his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh? He says, "Come, I'm about to die, and I want to bless you." Do you remember what happened? You remember what happened? Something remarkable. When these sons come, the younger is to be on his right hand, and the older is on his left hand. For you, it would be this, but right hand and left hand for a moment. And what does he do? The older was supposed to have the richer blessing. The greater blessing. What does he do? He crosses his arms. And then Joseph says, "Father, what are you doing? This is not right." "I know it. I know it." That's exactly what the father could say. Think about it. Here are two sinners. Note, one is his glorious son, spotless son, not a sinner, bowing before the father. And the other one, look, it's a prodigal. It's a wicked sinner. But now what does God the Father do when two sinners, the Savior and the sinner comes before him? What does he do? He crosses his arms. And he says, not only is the greater blessing for this prodigal earned by the son, but he gives not just the lesser blessing, but he gives the curse to the Savior. That's the picture here. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. God, as it were, comes, as we come to him, he looks to his son and he gives him the curse and he says, "This is the blessing for you. I've got righteousness for you. Perfect, spotless righteousness. The blessing of the friendship of the Lord. You can come into my presence. And I see you as my son. All that he earned on the cross, I made him a curse, and now I can give you the blessing that he earned. He stood in your place so that you can be blessed in his place. Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Why? Peter says, that he might bring us to God. Takes us, as it were, into the presence of the Father. And he says, "Father, I took the curse. Now give this one the blessing." His death is our life. God makes unworthy sinners the righteousness of God in him. You see, we can try what we want, but our righteousness will never be sufficient. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, you need a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. He said that to the people in the Sermon on the Mount, remember. Our coming to the Lord shouldn't be the cover-up of Jacob. No, we come with everything that we are in all our sinfulness, and we receive this righteousness through faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And how we come is also beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament. Do you remember another story? Joshua, when he came before the Lord, and he was the high priest, and he was supposed to be entering into God's presence with pure and spotless clothes. But he stood there in filthy garments, and what happens? The devil accuses him, and that's often what happens. When we feel guilty and when we feel ashamed, the devil accuses us. But God says, no, devil, you have nothing to say. God says, take away the filthy garments from him, and I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. So there he comes and gives him a new, white, and spotless cloth. That's the righteousness that Jesus Christ has earned. What a beautiful picture. And so the accusations of the devil cannot stand, because God sees his people as pure and spotless. Do you see that? He cannot excuse us any longer. By faith we are like Christ in God's sight. Although we often mourn and we often feel our unrighteousness, but we are to stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. By Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, but by what the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Is he your hope and trust? Look to him this afternoon and live. If you're hungering after true holiness, that's where you should look, to him. We are made the righteousness of God. And then these two words, in him. In him. So the righteousness of him covers us all the way. In him. That means by faith we are connected to what he has earned for us. It reminds us of the verse in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who is of God, is made unto us what? Our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our full redemption one day. Because of him, God can bless sinners, because he stooped so low to earn this righteousness. He can clothe us with the garments of salvation. Now, children, you sometimes go over with your parents buying new clothes, perhaps, when they are worn and torn, and you need some new clothes. Well, and then you look in the mirror and you're happy, right? We exchange our old clothes and we want to be seen in our new clothes. Some people go so far as to do all kinds of surgeries and changes of hairstyles and all the way to look beautifully outwardly, and they forget all about the heart. But we have heard it this afternoon. It's about the heart. But when they have done that, and that's something to think about for a moment, when they have done all these great pains to look beautifully outward, they go and then suddenly appear and knock on the door of a friend and say, hello, I'm so-and-so. And they gasp, is that you? You've changed so much. Now, that's just a picture. What God sees in his people, he gives his people beauty for ashes and a heavy heart broken by sin. He gives them a garment of praise. And therefore we can rejoice, because he clothed us with the garments of salvation through faith and the robe of righteousness, and we are as beautiful as a bride for her bridegroom. That's how beautiful we are in the sight of God. When we are seen in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. One day, now we still struggle with these things. One day, when we come to that wedding feast we started with, and we have lived by faith, and this text has become a reality to us, it is as if all the saints will be lined up when we come into heaven, and they will gasp for air and say, "Is that you? New in the righteousness and the wedding garment that he has prepared. Revelation talks about that beautifully. It says the bride has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in the fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is what? The righteousness of saints, earned by Jesus Christ. Why? He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we, such wretched sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in him. And think about it. What a glorious day that will be when you enter into heaven with that righteousness. Doesn't your heart already swell when you think about this righteousness given freely, even for now? But what a glorious day when heaven will swell with the praises of adoration. Blessed is the one who sits upon the throne, the Lamb of God, spotless and pure, who gave us this glorious righteousness. And now we are in his presence and can sing praises forever and ever. Oh, what a glorious and great righteousness. Is it yours? Is it yours? Look and live. And it will be yours. Amen.